I have not planned anything. Well, I shouldn't say that. I have something, but I'd like to know how you all want to spend this time.
Put it a little lower, right? So we have until 5:30. Whoa, 5:30 is dinner time. Okay. Well, anyway, 5:15, something like this. Now that you have gotten rid of your children, you might want to take advantage of a little longer time away. This song, 389, which I referred to this morning, a song that I started singing when I was in high school, junior high school days, still remains with me today. Not a very deep song at all, but, you know, for a junior high, it's very touching and very comforting, I would say. But notice, again, it is a song, of course, it's written by Brother Nee, and about under the section of longings for living in the Lord's presence. So what I like about this song, in fact, is, again, the longing part, the part of desire. And I think this word longing is should be in our mouth or in our vocabulary more. You know, with the Lord and in all the spiritual things, I said already, hunger and thirst means everything. And a person simply would not progress, I'm talking about spiritually, in the Lord, in his or her pursuit of Christ, to grow in life and etc. Longing, perhaps, is the most essential factor. And that, we use words like thirst, we use words like hunger in verb form, not noun form. Speaks of one's need for something, so you long for it, and of course in our case there's only one that we long for, and that is the Lord. For all of us who pursue Christ, who are called by the Lord, who are taking this way, this pathway to follow the Lord, He is our only goal. He is our only object of pursuit. And so our longing is not longing for many things, longing for this or that. Our longing is really longing for a person, and that is the Lord Jesus. And so songs like this one, bespeak that that sentiment. And of course, if you read the Psalms, especially the book of the Psalms, you find that there's a lot of longings there. There's a lot of even the word panting. Panting, you know, that famous psalm that says, "My heart pants as the hart," you know, or the deer, pants after the water brooks. "So my heart pants for you, O God." So that is not even simply a longing. The picture here is a desperate longing, a very, very thirsty animal, right? Needing a drink. That kind of deep longing is really what we all should have every day of our lives towards the Lord. I would say the day, a day, without that longing is an abnormal day, is for a Christian, for a one who belongs to the Lord. A day where there's not a sensation of that need to be satisfied by the Lord is not normal. It's not right. And then it is that longing, that desire that eventually would drive us, motivate us to continue to pursue Him. Now, who would pursue the Lord if there's no motivation? And of course, a lot of that has to do with His love towards us and our response to that love towards Him with our love, which is really His love in us. That is at the heart of this drive, of this motive, for sure. When we say we love the Lord, that has to be accompanied by this longing. I mean, the real expression of our love to the Lord is seen in this longing. I mean, if there's not this longing within you, I do have some question about your love for the Lord, practically. I do have some question. And this longing, I would say, should should be preeminent within us, should direct our lives, should control our life, this longing, this drive. And of course, it is the great blessing, you know, according to Matthew, those who hunger and thirst is a blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. I hope that you sisters would not just ordinarily pursue the Lord, you know, or generally seek after the Lord. I hope you would do so passionately. I hope you would do so with much desire, much longing. There's a difference in degree. And if the church is filled with sisters, this is a sisters' fellowship, if the church is filled, a local church is filled with sisters that are thus or that are like this, I tell you, that church will be quite different. That would be a good church. Now, of course, there are many other things regarding sisters that we need to talk about. And by the way, out of this training, you know, this brother's training, these 2 years in the Bay Area, I got burdened that the sisters need training. This is not fair just to train brothers for 2 years and the sisters got nothing. But we don't have sisters who are elders or that kind of thing, so we cannot have a elders training for sisters. But some kind of a training. So as a result of that, I now, with my helpers, put together already, it's complete, a 48-lesson training for sisters. And trust me, it covers from A to Z. Now the brothers, they have 72 lessons because they are in much dire need. But 48 lessons, it's done. It really is. And it's quite marvelous. And I'm looking for the way and the opportunity and the right kind of timing to carry out some perfecting for the sisters using those material. But I need an audience. I don't know whether you're open to that or not. I mean, in Northern California, because of what we did with the brothers, now almost the whole world is trying to have that training. I'm not exaggerating. India, let me tell you the country of India. The Lord's recovery has been there not very, very long ago, you know. And now they have over 4,000 saints in 150 churches, something like that. I don't have the exact number. And the brothers, the co-workers, they are just hounding me. It's not too much of a word, hounding me. Like, please, when can we get going on this training like there? And so that's just but one case, and there are, you know, other situations. So if you have a kind of a good feeling about this, we may have to bring it to the brothers for fellowship. You know what I'm saying? This 48 lessons. What do you think?
Amen.
Well, we'll see. We have to talk about that. I'm just even being fair, you know. Brothers got it. Sisters should have it. So in there, you touch many other things besides what we're talking about this weekend. You know, to be a proper sister in the church life, you need to learn many lessons. You just don't become it. You become one. You strive to be one. You learn to be one. And there are a lot of very necessary and precious lessons to pick up for you to become such a useful sister in the church life. And I must tell you, the need of such sister is great and increasing all the time. That's the need in the church life. Now, but this weekend, I'm concentrating on just this one thing. And that is the face of the Lord. That is to seek His face. That is to know His presence. And all this by way of coming to His Word. His Word. As a means. Well, not even as a means. In some ways, even as an end. You know, in finding His face and in touching His face. Look, even which face really translates into His presence. And so here in this song is the song of living, longing for living in the Lord's presence. And notice in verse 3, the last line, withdraw not thy presence, O hide not thy face. Don't you see a consistent concept here of presence and face? Presence and face. And at a very young age, me, by singing this song, I got into the feeling that the last thing that I, the thing that I cannot live without is really the Lord's presence. I mean, I can live without many things, but there's one thing I cannot live without, and that is the Lord's presence. So that feeling was inculcated in me at a very young age, and I testify by the Lord's mercy, that kind of longing is what drove me in all these subsequent decades. Now, 50 years plus a little bit. So, and it is still driving me today. I'm not that young anymore. I know a lot more than that time, a lot more mature. Yes, yes, and yes. But as far as that singular, that longing in its purest form, I just wish it will never change in me. I just wish I will preserve that until the Lord comes back. And so I hope that kind of a longing is in all of you, sisters. And you would even take the lead in the church life in this kind of a pursuit. There's one who is filled with this longing, and eventually that longing has to be the longing of the Lord's return. You know the last verse? It's about longing for the Lord's coming, where we will enjoy his presence in a much fuller way. And that person is Emmy Barber, who was Brother Nee's mentor after he got saved, and put within Brother Nee a lot of these basic things, if you will, and one of which is the hope or the watchfulness of the Lord, a daily watchfulness of the Lord's coming back. And when you talk about the Lord's coming back, it is, there are two ways. One way is what a lot of people does. They study prophecy, you know, they study this and that to predict, you know, but when the Lord will come. You know, even today with this crazy election, there are some Christians predicting, you know, what you know, this and that. The whole setup is there, and look at Europe, you know, when the Antichrist will rise up, probably he's already alive, walking in our midst. That's one way to look for the Lord's return, by studying the prophecy. And but there's another way to wait for the Lord's return, and that is the Emmy Barber way. And her way is simply that, as he said one day when he was walking down the street with Brother Nee, he said, when we turn that corner, maybe we will see the Lord. Just maybe we will see the Lord when we turn the corner. So that is not a mental exercise. That was not a kind of a prophetic study. It's not in that realm. It's not in that realm. You tell me, if and when the Lord comes, who would find the Lord? Who would be more satisfied by the Lord? Obviously, the latter. Am I right? Wouldn't you not agree with me? It's the latter. Now, I'm not saying there's no point in studying the Word or studying prophecy. I'm not saying that, because we do. And you can find it in even a lot of in the ministry. And I must say also it's quite interesting. But when it comes down to it, it's not that. It's not that. It's not even the knowledge of the Lord's coming. It is your readiness for his coming. Your readiness for his coming. So what, he comes, but you're not ready. You're not precious enough so that the thief can come and steal. So that the Lord in his invisible parousia, that is his coming back. You know, the Lord does not come back popping out of the sky. The Lord comes back over a period of at least 3.5 years before ultimately allowing the whole world to see him physically. And that would be a flash like lightning from the west to the east. But prior to that open coming or the public appearance of the Lord, there would have been a secret coming. Most people today who study prophecy is studying, concentrating on the public return of the Lord. But prior to that, 3.5 years prior to that, there would be a secret coming of the Lord, and he only comes for his overcomers. He only comes for those who are mature. He only comes for those who love his appearing. And so that's what counts. That's what counts. And so I just am yearning to see in the churches all the sisters among us would be this kind of sisters, like Emmy Barber. Your relationship with the Lord, your love for the Lord, your familiarity with his face, because you spend so much time in his presence, would render that day not to be a total surprise. When he comes, he will not appear as a stranger to you, because you know him already. You know, because we will see him as he is, we shall be like him, right? You know, that verse even in one of the verses of my hymn. So this song, though at a very young age, got into me, at the last verse is the ultimate presence of the Lord, and that is the hope for his coming. For that reason, that the joy would be your presence, and today teach me every day to live in your presence. If I know your presence today, I shall know your presence then. The sweetness of this thought, sisters, it's so good. It's so dear. And then there's also another line in this song that talks about the suffering today, right? He talks about each moment, each day, there may be suffering and pain, that and this. And you know, well, many of you, after a while, the human life is just a suffering life. It's not that you're bad and God is, punishing you. No, the human life is just with much suffering and pain. Then you have a husband, then you have kids, then this, that, more suffering, more pain. And then various things happen in your lives, you know, certain tragic things, certain the departure of your loved ones, and things that didn't go your way, and you know what I mean. Sometimes even financial things that will cause suffering, and all manners of things. Well, how are we going to get through these things? Well, this song, in a way, provides a kind of an answer. And that is that when nothing can give you comfort, when there's nothing that can help you through, when you're encompassed, verse 1, by sighing and by weeping, he say, Lord, still all my sighing and wipe every tear. Again, it's the Lord's presence that calmed, the Lord's presence that that comforts, the Lord's presence that eases the pain, the Lord's presence that strengthens, the Lord's presence that brings joy in sadness. And so, see, even as a young person, I got this. I got this. I didn't have much suffering then. But anyway, that got into me. And so I really like to ask you sisters to take the kind of speaking we have this weekend personally, all right, personally for yourself. I'm not here telling all of you, oh, you all need to be some spiritual Sister Barber or, you know, something like that. Forget about that. But I am talking about a large number of sisters in the church life who know the Lord, who know the Lord's presence, who who know the Lord's face. And for that, this matter of the word is important. Now, this I'm going to segue into some feeling that I have before we open up for some questions, maybe. So, obviously, this afternoon I was thinking about this time with you, and then, of course, thinking about sisters and so forth. And very easily, it just came to me, these three sisters, one of whom I had already mentioned this morning, and that would be Mary, that one Mary of Bethany, all right? Mary of Bethany, Mary the sister of Martha. The second one would be actually the other Mary, called Mary the Magdalene, the one, the unclean woman, the one probably people probably figure he was one of a of that very low profession, and one who was actually possessed by demons, a very unclean person. And she was the one who, if I'm correct, who broke the alabaster box at Simon the leper's house as they were feasting there to anoint the Lord, you know, his feet with her hair and mixed with her tears, etc. So that's the second Mary. The third one is the Lord's mother in the flesh, Mary the mother of Jesus. So let us take a quick tour of these three sisters in light of our present burden of the Word. The Word. So how the sisters would handle the Lord's Word means everything. You see in these three cases. Now, the first case already I mentioned already this morning, and that is that Mary chose the best part. One thing the Lord really commended her, one thing that is important. The serving is important, mind you. It's not that it's not important, but one thing is that is most important, and Mary chose that. And that is the best part. That is the best part. And what is that part? That part, or that one thing, was that she chose to just be still at the Lord's feet. Tonight, we will sing the second hymn that I wrote, and there will be references to that, a reference to that. Of course, that is not a new thought. This story has actually affected many. So here is this thing. You have a sister Martha who was serving. There's nothing wrong with serving. Serving is very needful. Many of you serve, and that is very necessary. You know, when you talk about serving, the sisters, again, should be in the lead. And I always recommend, you know, those two little booklets for you, didn't I? Last year I did. Almost every time I meet with sisters, I recommend that. The twin booklets given in the 70s, mid-70s by Brother Lee. One is called The Serving Sisters in the Church Life. The other one is called The Loving Mothers in the Church Life. The Serving Sisters, Brother Lee, rely mainly on Romans chapter 16, where up to half a dozen of ladies in the church in Rome were mentioned by the Lord related to their labor, their service, starting with, of course, the very famous Phoebe of Cenchrea. This deaconess, this woman who was the, what do you call it, who was a deaconess and one who took care of the saints in every possible way. Of all the many names that Paul brought up to greet, she was number one. She was the first named. And even with some description by Paul related to what related to her service. So don't take me wrong. We need a lot of Marthas. We need a lot of Phoebes. We need a lot of faithful sisters to serve in the church life. The church life simply will grind to a halt if we don't have sisters who serve. So you got that, right? So we're not down on Martha. You know, this perennial debate, you know, is Martha right or Mary right or something like that? No, both are needed. But the point here is what should be first? What should be first? So in this case, while Martha was anxious and moving about to busily to serve, Mary decided she will sit at the Lord's feet. I don't think she's lazy, just because she's lazy. I don't know, but I don't think so. But because the Lord prays her, then that must mean something. And so she sat at the Lord's feet, and that's it. Does it say what she did at the Lord's feet? Do you remember? Listen, two things. Number one, the position is at the Lord's feet. That's her position. And what she was doing, she was listening to his word. So this is my point with this Mary. She was there not being just lazy, doing nothing, just taking a break. No, she was there wanting to listen to the Lord's word. I'm afraid, sisters, your busyness, your service may sometime replace your hearing of the Lord's word. The order is upside down. You should hear, or you should listen to the Lord's word before you serve. If you don't, even your service may not be approved, may not be something out of the Lord's heart. You've got to get what the Lord is saying first. You've got to get the Lord's desire and intent first. Then you serve. Then your service will be pleasing to him. Your service will be a profit. I have definitely seen sisters, and brothers too, but sisters, who serve busy, active, very active. But in the end, their service breaks down the church. It offends the Lord. It didn't help the saints. In fact, in many cases, it caused problems in the church life. Out of a good heart, out of, you know, a kind of faithfulness there. Well, I would just say the first thing, sisters, this Mary here, is time at the Lord's feet to listen to his word. You've got to find time. You've got to find time, no matter how many kids you have, how busy you are. You've got to find time. And I would say a time alone, not with your husband. That's another matter. You know, you pray with your husband. That's one thing. I'm talking about your time alone with the Lord before his face. This is a time where you're in the word with him, whether you're in prayer, you are reading a life study, right? Many ways of contacting the Lord's word to hear his speaking. The Lord speaks to you, us, through the Bible for sure, and many times through the interpreted word, which is the ministry. That's my experience. And my point is, you just have a propensity to His word. You're just inclined to listen to His word. There's a hunger again. There is a desire. Another way to say to listen to His word is to know His heart. Because it is the word that convey one's, you know, feeling or one's intentions. So this is more than just reading the Bible or just reading something or praying. This is a kind of hearing the Lord. And the word on the pages, the word whatever, becomes a living commandment to you. It becomes a living direction, a living speaking to you. And sitting at the feet, you know, that always indicates a position of humility, a readiness to obey and to submit. It is a position of submission when you're at somebody's feet. So I'm talking about inwardly, you are at His feet. You are ready, you have the readiness of mind to obey the Lord's word. And this is perhaps one of my main thing when I talk about the word with the sisters, is the readiness to obey the Lord's living speaking in you about all kinds of things. So it's not just amen, 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 you know, like I demonstrated this morning. But really, you are amening with your whole being. You are ready to take this word, to go along with this word, to obey this word. Let me tell you, this is the right and proper sister. So let all your services in the church life come out of such a life, come out of such seasons at the Lord's feet. You are a person with the word. You are a sister with the word of God, the living word of God. The brothers may read the Bible and come give a fantastic prophecy of truth, but I'm not talking about that. There's value to that over here. But let the sisters not only understand the truth, let the sisters obey the truth. Let the sisters livingly live that truth and follow that truth and obey that word. That's what is essential. And, of course, there are examples of this. There are examples of this in the church life, wonderful examples. The second would be Mary the Magdalene, and this would be, you know, it's documented in a number of places, but we have in Matthew 26. So this woman, of course, you know, all know this story. I don't need to get into it. It's not chapter 26. What chapter? Yeah, it is 26. So, and the disciples became indignant about why this waste, etc., etc. And the Lord countered and say, "Don't trouble her. She did a noble deed to me." whilst the disciples were concerned about the poor, and there is a place for that concern, this woman is only concerned for capital me. That is the Lord himself. The Lord continued, the poor you have always, but you do not always have me. The contrast here, this is not a right or wrong contrast. This is a priority contrast. The first thing is me. You don't have me. You have the poor. Again, sort of like the other Mary, you have many things to do. Humanitarian, good works. And we mean that. We really do mean that. But you lost sight of him. He has a need. She broke that box, obviously, with that waste, because she found that he deserved that. The Lord only, in her eyes, deserved this waste. And so he had him. She had him. Period. She had him. She had the Lord. So I like to say this to sisters. Do you have the Lord as first and foremost? He should be before your husband. I mean that. I don't mean don't care for your husband, right? You know what I mean. He is always the first. And then, of course, she poured out this ointment upon his body, the Lord's physical body in this case. And she said this, she've done this for my burial. Now, you say, where does this thing of the word comes in? I'll tell you. By this time, this is in chapter 26, and it's already close to the time when the Lord was to be betrayed, you know, the last Passover, which is in the same chapter. It's right before all of that. That means before the Lord was crucified. This event took place. It's pretty late in the Lord's life she did that. That really, what happened was, she just got under the wire. Do you follow that saying? She just barely made it. It would have been too late. Give it another day. Too late. She just did something that no one could do in the nick of time. And she was praised by the Lord for that. What was that? And that was, she anointed his body. Because after the Lord died, as you know, many women, including, This is Mary Bethany? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. There was another. I'm sorry. Okay. He's always right. But I don't know whether he has him or not. Yeah, I'm sorry. In fact, it says in Bethany, right? But my point is the principle here is that she has done it for my burial. So after the Lord died, they fetch the myrrh, the whatever, you know, all the spices to anoint the Lord's dead body. And they didn't have a chance because who is the rich man? Nicodemus who was a rich man. He had Joseph. He has all kind of money, right? To get the spices and so on. So he embalmed the Lord anointed the Lord's body, so they didn't get a chance. So even on Resurrection Day, again, they were brought the spices, a number of women, and the Lord was already resurrected. And they could see the Lord, but they couldn't touch the Lord at that time. So what is the point? The point is, before this time, how did she know to do this? How did this Mary know to do this? Do you know? Right. The Lord told the disciples, not one time, not two times, not three times, but I think four times, that he is going to, right, delivered, and he will be crucified. He will die, basically. Now, the Lord spoke repeatedly, and no one did anything, right? Great information. Thanks for the info, you know? This woman probably was there, very likely, because the Lord spent much time in Bethany in those last days, at night, by this side of Mount of Olives or close to Jerusalem. That was his little house that the Lord would stay in, you know, with those three. And she must have been there to hear the Lord's word about predicting his death. And she took action. Everyone is just, okay, that's good to know, but she took action and did this to the Lord, which caused the Lord to appreciate her very much. And she said, she did this for my burial. So here again is one sister who is not satisfied with information, even the correct information, even the right knowledge. No, she wants to do something about that information, that piece of information. And her way was to anoint the Lord pre-death, his body, because no one had that chance. Only one person did it in time, and that's her. So that act of consecrations, we use our word, of love towards the Lord, which this Mary here grasped the opportunity to do, was to be told to the whole world, the Lord said, as a memorial of her. Now that's from the Lord's mouth. That is big deal, you know. That is huge. That means what she did was so significant and so meaningful that the Lord wants that to be memorialized, alongside with the proclamation of the gospel. Can you believe it? And so again, here is one sister who would not be satisfied or content with the knowledge of what will happen, even the correct one. He must transfer that into action. He must do something. He must live what he heard, what she heard. So this is the other case. Then we have the case of what? we have the case of the Lord's mother. And so this, of course, is in Luke, obviously, when the angel came to this Virgin Mary, Gabriel, in Nazareth, and basically told her that the Lord is with her, she had found favor or grace with God, and that she will conceive in her womb and to bear a son who will be called Jesus, the Son of the Most High, the Son of David, etc., etc. Then Mary said, how could it be, since I know no man? And she was just engaged at the time to Joseph. The angel said, you know, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And that holy thing, you know, there will be a conception, a physical conception out of that. And that thing, that holy thing that you will be impregnated with will be called the Son of God. My goodness, the Son of God. And then the angel told Mary about Elizabeth, you know, who is the cousin, who also is conceived to have John the Baptist, you know, the forerunner of the Lord. And then in verse 37, because no word will be impossible with God. Sisters, have you heard that from the Lord to you? I don't mean an angel came to you, but the word came to you. And it's an impossible word. It's outrageous. How can a human me, this human person, give birth to the Son of God? This is outrageous. This is impossible. This never happened. But no word will be impossible with God. Sisters, no word is impossible with God. Amen. The word of God is possible. That's the characteristic of God's promise. Same thing to Sarah of Abraham. Next year, a time of life, and you at very, very old age, much far beyond childbearing age, will have a child. Amen. And my promise that out of your loins, you know, will be the seed, will be fulfilled. Impossible. And so what did she do? She laughed. You remember that? Because it's so utter, it's outrageous. It's these things don't happen, you know. So here, similarly, and Mary said, "Behold, the slave of the Lord." That's her immediate reaction. May it happen to me according to your word. You see? You see, that word is not just, that word that sounds so utterly impossible was internalized by her. Through her obedience and her faith, and the outrageous thing happened, became reality. The impossible became a possibility. Sisters, you should have these kind of experiences in principle quite often. Maybe not, you know, this way to give birth, this and that, but in principle, so many things that seems impossible. But because the word is there, and you grasp that word by blind faith and by obedience, you know, these two things. We have a song called Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. I tell you, faith and obedience is a pair. When there's faith, real faith, there would be obedience. And when there's obedience, faith follows. And the next thing is that the word of promise becomes fact, becomes reality, and becomes experience. This is applicable to many things in our daily lives, certainly things in our spiritual life. In this case, it is to bring forth Jesus, to bring forth Christ, which is really the intrinsic principle of the New Testament ministry. God's New Testament ministry is simply to, for human beings, through the process of mingling, bring forth Christ to this earth again and again and again. And that's what we do as Christians, and that's what we do in the church life. That's the gospel. The gospel is to bring forth Christ in the unsaved. Shepherding is to bring forth Christ to what? For Christ to be formed and grow in a new believer. The principle is the same. So again, I say back to your ministry, back to your service in the church life, which is to bring forth Christ, the key is to have his word and to obey that word. Sisters, so this afternoon, almost my main word when it comes to how to handle the word of God is obedience for you. Is obedience. There's nothing more satisfying to the Lord than obedience. That is even greater than any kind of offerings or sacrifice. He rather have our obedience. But this obedience is not some kind of, you know, blind obedience. This obedience is what? A response to his word coming to you. So this is why you need to read the Bible. Because if you don't know the Bible, it's hard for the word to come to you. It's hard for the word to become alive to you. It's hard for the Lord to speak to you because you don't even know the Bible, you know, the basic things. And secondly, you need to pray the word. You need to have times of prayer with the word. I don't use the word pray reading. I just say to pray and absorb the word as I spoke this morning. And it is in those times that the word, the Lord's commandment, the Lord's command, sometimes, sisters, it's a demand. Sometimes it's a demand. And it's a bit hard to say amen. But then the obedience is required. And tonight I'm going to talk about to study the word. to study the Word, to know the deeper things in the Word, the truths in the Word. There's much to obey, sisters, a lot to obey. But listen to this very sweet word. Be it according to me, be it unto me according to your word. So those are my little musings this afternoon. I think it's quite... he always have ideas, and that is not always appreciated. Not because it exposes I miss things, not so much, but anyway, he needs to learn something. The answer is no. Okay. I hope even this very brief fellowship, you got something. Yeah, you received something. Now, what should we do? It's almost 4:45, and do you have some fellowship or sharing from these meetings, or you have some questions? Either way is fine. No?
I have a question.
Yeah.
I think with all of us, you know, we have, we're constantly multitasking, I feel like. I don't know, it's kind of like a complex question, but sometimes in the morning it's hard to, please don't record this. It's hard to, sometimes like the day is so busy that morning revival has to get cut short. I know probably for some of us, it's a very unpleasant experience to feel like I can't spend more time with the Lord because of the demands of the day. And then, you know, there's always this hope that there will be another time in the day to have this time again with the Lord, just this private time. But that combined with, you know, even our church lives can be quite busy, and our human life is busy, and how do you know when to say no, and what to drop, you know,
Well, I don't know. I don't know how to answer that question, because I'm not a sister, and I have not, I've not been through your, you know, I've never not been a mother or things like that. I must be honest to say that I don't have an answer for that. But I think still in principle, I think it's like this, you know. When there's a heart, there's a way. So even though it's not perfect and or ideal, your time, let's say you really couldn't find time in the morning, it's just impossible. You have triplets, you know, something like that. So it's an impossible, but you have to find something, another way, another time. Sometimes you have to pay some price. Sometimes you have to engage your husband's help. Some, you know, all kinds of things. Or sometimes you have to just squeeze something out of the schedule. And the fact of the matter is, you know, you're in different stations in life, and their time, you will not live like this forever, I think. So there's seasonal changes, you know, in our lives. So based on where we are, we just do our very best. I always tell the story of this training, this vital group training that Brother Lee had. And in the first meeting, he said, "You're required to do this and this and this." And the sister popped up and said, "Brother Lee, but what about babysitting?" And very legitimate question. And the sister was, Brother Lee was facing this way. The sister was asking the question that way. Brother Lee didn't even turn around. "Sister, work it out. Next question." To me, it's kind of cruel. To me, it's not reasonable. To me, it's not caring. To me, it's not comforting. None of that. You just work it out. That sister slowly sat down, you know. I don't know what happened. I really didn't know. But that was it. So there are situations and things you just have to do your best to navigate according to your, you know, your situation. But I think if the heart is there, the burden, you know, the desire is there, you'll find a way. You find a way. Plenty of sisters have been through this, and they maintain their life with the Lord. They successfully. And I'm not saying we're all that strong all the time, overcoming all the time. No, we become weak, we get distracted, we get a little lazy, we get a little malnourished sometimes. They're those things that happen too. But I'm talking about in the main. That taste will always take you back, will always actually drive you back to him. I also tend to think that, again, not a sister here, you use the word multitask, but I mean, you know, today, like, everyone has to take care of their kid every moment. You know, in my days, that was not the case. We just, what do you call it?
Trade off.
And you just runny nose and all, you know? One sister take care of a bunch and the rest go to the meeting, and the next time it's my turn. It's a way of life, and nobody died, you know. But somehow today is, even husbands and fathers have to do their bit by missing meetings, because it's fairness, you know. It's your turn. Dad, it's your turn. And so, now, I'm not going to be here to tell you what is right, what is wrong, you know, culturally and all of that. But I feel there's something there that can improve. If we are less so, you know, following sort of almost like the trend today, no, I'm not saying you should be not caring or not responsible over your children. I don't mean that. But there are things that, I think there are little things here and there that you can do. So that's my answer. It's not a good answer, I know that, but anyway.
Thank you.
No, no. Yeah?
Hi. I just wanted to know, how do you, I find if I read the word in the ministry, or if I have a life study schedule and a Bible reading schedule, then my morning, my HWMR pretty much falls off. And I just have a challenge, the challenge I have is, you know, being on a schedule, a proper schedule, and also really getting into the current, you know, ministry or whatever is being covered.
Yeah.
And I just wanted some suggestions, like practical suggestions. Like,
there's no foolproof way. We all fall off the wagon, okay? That just happened. It's okay. Really, it's okay. Hopefully, you don't fall off the wagon, you know, 5 months at a time, you know. Hopefully. There would be a week here, there'd be a couple of weeks there, be a day there, a few days there. I would say just do your best to just make up. And I think it's more important just to follow that schedule rather than keeping going back. And I find that the church schedule or some common schedule to be very, very useful. So what, you miss that? You just miss that. You just get back on the train and keep moving. You won't be tested by, you know, what you read. There's no exams. This is just to keep yourself just in that word. To keep yourself in that word. That's the important thing. So, the same thing with ministry reading. I mean, the same principle. Well, if there's not much, we can end the meeting. Huh? Okay.
Kind of continuing Beth's question, I was just wondering, there's a lot of burdens and things happening in the church life and our personal life. So just continuing the second part of her question, how do we know where the Lord wants us, even in our service or our gospel or whatever? There's lots of, you know, children or whatever.
Well, you cannot do everything. None of us can. So... You shouldn't try even to be the superwoman or whatever it is. And no, you cannot. So you may have a number of burdens, but you know you cannot execute them all well if you do everything. So you have to choose. And how to choose what you should do, I think it's also something that changes depending on your station in life, where you are at the time. You know, you got campus. Let's say you open the home for the campus. Then you also have kids, and you know what I mean. There are many things going on. So should you give yourself to the children's meeting, or should you do this at the same time, and so on? Everyone's capacity is also different. You know, the best thing is not to compare with each other. That sister can do more. That one can do less. You do what you can do that is reasonable and also sustainable. Sometimes we do too much and we get burnt out and we get unhappy, or even we get a little bitter, right? That's always not a good thing. But sometimes we do too little. That's neither good. You know, you just almost take advantage. So there has to be an equilibrium. There has to be something that is right for you. And you don't arrive at that in time. You sort of find that out. And you get into a sort of a groove, if I may say so, that is the right groove for you. in the church. And in this matter, I think fellowship is always helpful, of course. You know, with your husband, with the saints, and all of that. Yeah.
I wanted to know, how do we help motivate or encourage, or you can say foster, more open homes that could be available more consistently? Because we do have homes and they're available, but it's just like sometimes, you know, we just need so many more open homes that could really take care of the new ones, you know, the vessels.
Yeah. Well, so here's first of all, let me say this. No, the homes is huge, all right? In God's economy, in the present-day church life, in the God-ordained way, homes is huge. And in the early church, there's nothing but. In the early church, there's no meeting hall, by the way. It's nothing but homes. So they met house to house, day by day. So, which means the, in the early church, it's not a choice matter. If you have a home, pretty much it's going to be used for something of the church. So, and we can all testify, those who open our homes, it just brings in great blessing. It's even a salvation to the marriage, to the family, in many instances. Not to mention how much it become a station for gospel, and also a shepherding tent, whatever you call it, to care for so many younger ones, whether it's students or saints or whatever. So I would say the home is a must. The home is a must. And those of you who are not married, let's say, you just have two or three sisters living together in an apartment, I would say even then, open your home. Don't wait until you're married. You have this dream, you know, wow, we have the perfect home and the fireplace will be here. And well, just start now with your little apartment. It doesn't have to be even a meeting, just a meal. Just you three sisters have a meal every week to entertain or to take care of a couple of student sisters. Just a meal. You're not even doing a meeting. Just a meal. That is a very, very good place to start. Actually, a lot of these students and so on, they don't want a meeting. They want a meal. But they don't want just a meal. They want to talk. They want a big sister. They want an aunt. They want whatever. They want a lot of human care. And a lot of stuff, because they are on your turf. They're in your house. That gives you a lot of ground to say to them and to take care of them. So I would say all of us, as a rule, unless there's some particular reason, should have open homes. It's just a good practice, and it deals with our soul life. Yeah, it inconveniences us. Yes, absolutely. But that's where we die, and that's where we take care of the Lord. That's where we break the alabaster box. Am I right? That's where we say, be it unto me according to your word. This is where the price is paid. Obedience always implies price paying. In other words, the word is not obey anymore. Obey means you need to pay a price to be compliant, you know, to a certain demand or a certain command. So, sisters, this is where you experience the Lord. This is where you take the cross a little bit. This is where everything is, these things are real. So I would like to first of all promote this matter of the homes. And in the new year, by the way, even though the brothers' training is over, we're going to have different kind of training that will include sisters. And we're going to get into homes. We're going to get into small groups. We're going to get into twos and threes. We're going to get into the gospel. We're going to get into shepherding. And all these things that are essential to our church practice. So I would like to say that now, the other thing is not just to open the home, but her point is to open your home consistently. That's a difference. When you open your home sporadically, it's good, but it's not that dependable. When your home is open consistently, your home becomes very useful. Our care for people should not be sporadic. Our care for people should be consistent and constant. That actually is the secret to care. It's not how much you know, it's not how gifted you are, it's how consistent you are, week after week. And that means patience, that means endurance. And all these are words that the apostle used when he talked about caring and feeding and fostering others. And this is not even just with college students. This is with dormant saints. Brothers and sisters that are not in the church life you have a burden for, I tell you, a meal and not a meeting is the way to go. They don't want a meeting. They're embarrassed to show up in a meeting. They'll get turned off. But a meal, non-threatening, am I right? Very warm, very one-to-one, very private. They love it. And you may have to care for them for a year, for 2 years, before they warm up to the point that they would come back to a meeting. But that is more than worth it. So I would say take the regular way, take the consistent way, and take the constant way when in the matter of making your home, your physical home, available. This requires a price, but this is why we talk about these Marys, right? These two or three Marys, right? There was another question somewhere. Huh? There's one there, sorry. There was one who... Oh, is that right? Go.
This is more off-tangent now, but I was just considering regarding our personal relationship with the Lord.
Can you speak louder, please?
Oh, regarding our personal relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
There are times like even though you are very seeking and you're desperate to find the Lord, but during our ordinary days, it seems as if like it's harder to find Him. And then when it's like sweet to be able to fellowship and be able to pray with another sister, but then like you still want to be able to find the Lord again, like to be refreshed again in your personal time. So I was wondering, like, during those times when you can't find the Lord, when you're impatient, whether like you're like you feel like you're falling away, but you're not sure if it's just the Lord hiding from you. But like, how do you continue to persevere, especially if you only have a limited amount of time per day to actually contact the Lord?
Well, I will answer that question in two ways. Number one, we should not be expecting fireworks every time. You know, you get into this unforgettable rendezvous with the Lord or something. No, don't have that kind of a thought. There will be moments like that, but it's particularly sweet, it's special, but you don't expect that every day. So it's a matter of expectation. You don't have that kind of expectation, and you'll be okay, right? So the second thing is important, is that even though it may not be always high, sky high, or whatever, or so dramatic, you know, you'll be crying or whatever, something like that, we all still need to cultivate or to exercise ourselves to the point that we can touch the Lord more quickly and more deeply. Now, that's a matter of exercise. It's not the matter the Lord hates you, so he won't show up this time. There are times when we sinned or we were disobedient and we lose the Lord's face a little bit, and that happens. But that doesn't happen every day. It just, there's some distraction here, you're a little tired there. So some exercise on your part is needed, all right? So this is a matter of habit. It's a matter of habit. It has to do with the strength of your spirit and the turning of your heart. Some of us, because we're not exercised enough, it takes us forever to, quote, find the Lord. The Lord is actually there. But for some of us, just one call with the Lord, you're there. You understand what I mean there, right? You touch him. You know that you're with the Lord. So it's a matter of practice and building this. I hope that helps. Where's this? Yeah.
Hi. We had a question over here. What if you're taking care of a family who's not in the church life, but you want them to be in the church life, and you've been bringing them meals, you've been taking care of them, driving their children, offering verses, and after 5 years, it's still the same old thing, and, you know, they haven't, this family or this friends that you've been taking care of, or maybe their children, it doesn't seem like it's progressed anywhere. Do you continue to try to take care of this family,
yeah,
or do you taper off?
I think it depends. I really think it depends. I'm not trying to punt here, but it really depends. Every case is different. In some cases, there's a burden, and even though it's after a long time, you still have that burden, even though you don't see the results there. Then by burden, you continue. And there's a supply to do so, you know. There's some cases where, after a while, because of the lack of progress, not that you don't care, but you realize that you have only so much energy and so much time, you need to be allot your limited time and energy to take care of some situation that may be more, that can yield fruit more readily. You following me? You get more results from it. Now, this sounds a bit commercial, but it's not. It doesn't mean you forget about them. You can still keep them in prayer. You can have some sort of periodic contact with them. But you're not just pouring out so much, and yet so many other things. You don't get that where you can really make gains. You could not because of this. So it's a matter of fellowship and some decision you have to make. Unfortunately, we can only do so much, all of us, right? So we have to have some practicality in this matter. Yeah?
Hi. This is more of a short...
Where are you?
I'm right here.
Oh, okay.
Hi, this is more of a short little testimony, I guess, and then I'll follow up with a question. So this goes back to your topic of opening up your home and fellowshipping with other saints and shepherding, I guess, 2 questions ago now. But I just want to share that my husband is a 3-generation church kid of the local church, and I was saved in college in a larger kind of more of evangelical church. And I just want to give a lot of thanks to some fellow saints that have shepherded us over the years, as we were probably more lukewarm in coming and going and meeting with the saints. But over the last year or so, we've been consistently meeting with the saints, and it really felt like a light bulb did turn on for us. And I just want to say that when you open up your homes and you fellowship with, especially like a newcomer like me, it does amazing things for us. And secondly, there was something in the morning revival that I think was about 2 months ago. I'm not sure if we were all on the same book, and I don't remember the title of it, but I think it was like the blue or the yellow one. And I think it was probably week four. One of the messages was in Acts, and it had to do with the upper room prayers and about how about 120 people. And in the verse, it actually said the prophets' names, women and men, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, were in the upper room praying. So I just want to point it out and offer encouragement to the fellow sisters that in such an important time, the Bible actually calls out women. And so fellow sisters, please, I hope you find encouragement in that, that we are important and that we were welcome in the upper room.
Do you agree with me we should end at 5:15? Okay.
Okay. My question is related to this morning you mentioned about encouraging the young people also to read the Bible. And also I was just wondering if you can elaborate on your personal experience when you were young and you have this longing and desire to seek the Lord. And also I just want to know if in your personal experience, is there anyone shepherded you in this way? So I believe many sisters here are the young people serving one. So like, how do we help our young people to get into the word and how to shepherd them, not to read the word as like black and white letters, but also actually have this real experience and real longing to seek the Lord at a young age?
Yeah. So when I was young, you know, junior high, I got saved when I was 11, baptized. I'm a church kid. And so there were some brothers, I'm still grateful for them today, who took care of me. They're, of course, my senior, and took me fishing and, you know, that kind of stuff. And at the same time, to impart something of the Lord to me, to, you know, help me to read and pray and, you know, so forth, the meetings, the so-called young people serving ones. And even though I had my little, I made my little escape for between junior high and high school, that means I dropped out. I dropped out for 3 or 4 years there. But their care for me when I was in the church, and I'm sure their prayer for me. I know that. Eventually, bore fruit at the time of life for me, which is my sophomore year in high school. So I'm a case. Case of a, what do you call it, a prodigal, huh? At least for a few years' time. And so surely what I want to testify that we should not give up on these kids, no matter how bad they look and how rebellious and you know, the whole thing. Patience and endurance is the key to care that can win people and gain people. So I don't have details because I'm not involved with young people's work for a long, long time. But I'm just giving you some principles. You know, a lot of times, no response, no apparent response doesn't mean no response. And a lot of times, the Lord's work, your infusion, your speaking, your care, it's like a delay action pill, you know. You take it, nothing happens. 3 years later. And I have heard stories like that. You remember what you told me, you know, some saints, remember what you told me? That got planted in me, and a few years later, it came back to haunt me or whatever, speak to me, and it became a factor of a turn or something like that. So never give up hope. Have faith and have much endurance. That's the secret to caring for people. We all can do that. It's 5:15. Shall we end here? Is it okay? I think it's still good to just have a minute of little prayer, and then we can go. Amen.